soul felt its worth. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas time. We spend a lot of time worrying about our own worth, worrying about what other people think about us, trying to please other people, or at least trying to convince ourselves that we're worthy of love. I mean, think of the time that you spend in front of the mirror in the morning, the imaginary conversations that you have with yourself to make sure that you're going to sound intelligent when you talk with your friends or when you make that presentation. Think of all the posturing we do in social settings or on our Instagram accounts and all the other ways that we try to convince others, or maybe we're trying to convince ourselves that we're worthy of love. This is apparently such a broad human part of the human condition that we've adapted many of the messages of our culture in order to try to convince other people and convince ourselves that we truly are love-worthy. We post cliches on our pages, stick them to our mirrors so that we can see them in the morning, and we tweet about them. You're beautiful just the way you are. You're worthwhile. You deserve to be loved. Or the self-help positivity cliche currently making the social media rounds, you are enough. Now, if you're a man, you might not connect with these a whole lot, but we still have our cliches and sayings by which we measure ourselves or try to make ourselves feel better. We just add the word man to it so that you have to be man enough. Are you enough? Man enough? Really? Enough for what? Sometimes I wonder if the people who come up with these kinds of cliches and self-help statements are really just naive, or if they've lived sheltered lives. Have they never encountered a situation where they weren't enough, where they needed something or someone else's help in order to get through, where they didn't have the answers? I mean, I suppose if what you mean by you are enough is you can get through to the end of another day without dying, then maybe you are enough. But if you mean something more than that, I'm not so sure that you are enough. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't people who genuinely feel like they are enough, that they can handle anything that life throws at them, but when we find those people, we usually call them arrogant, because they not only think they're enough for themselves, they also think they're enough for you and everyone else too. We hope that the messages and the cliches that we spout will lift some kind of invisible load that we're all trying to carry as we measure up to other people or to something else. And those cliches might work for a little while, at least temporarily. It feels good to tell yourself that you've got what it takes, that you're lovable, that no matter what anybody else says, you're worthy. And if you can truly escape trying to please other people in your life, you will find a measure of freedom in that. But when we rely on these messages about self-worth, reality will eventually set in, and we will be reminded of our shortcomings. And then not only will we be back where we started, but this time we'll have the additional guilt of not only feeling unworthy and unable to measure up to other people, but we'll also feel the guilt of not even being enough for ourselves. And so our self-esteem mantras leave us feeling empty because we can't seem to convince ourselves that we're truly worthy of love. And sadly, many Christian messages often play into this emotional cycle with only slightly adapted themes of self-esteem. Songs blast that God considers you beautiful and lovely, and that if we could just see him like he sees us, maybe we would feel better. Of course, there's something true to that, and I think that it, in the end, though, still leaves people feeling as if they haven't lived up to God's love. If you are worthwhile just the way you are, if you are lovely to God, why don't you feel worthy of love? Why don't you act worthy of love? Can I make a suggestion? Maybe you don't feel lovely because you aren't. Don't get me wrong, you may be a very attractive person, but since our self-esteem cliches don't seem to help us feel better, even when they are of the Christian variety, maybe they're not the answer. Perhaps we need to find our worth someplace different. And the theme of our service today is "The Soul Felt Its Worth." It comes from the song, "O Holy Night." It's a beautiful line, isn't it? The soul felt its worth. But we have to understand this in context. You see, the previous line says, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining." I grew up singing this song, especially around Christmas time. You'd hear it played, and often those things that we're most familiar with are those that we don't really pause to ponder. very often. And so maybe you haven't stopped to think about the meaning of this song. Long lay the world. When I was a kid, I used to think of a globe being stretched like taffy, and I thought that's what long lay the world meant. Obviously, that's not what it means. It means that the world had a long-standing problem. It lasted for millennia. In sin and error, pining. Pining, that's a very Christmassy word, isn't it? But it's not about going to cut down a Christmas tree to put in your living room. Pining is about longing with suffering. It's about this deep sense of need that you feel inside your soul. Pining here is suffering while waiting. Let me point out something that's obvious to you. You don't long for what you already have. People pine to feel loved and worthwhile because they recognize that there's something lacking in their lives. There is a longing in their hearts for something that they can't seem to find, and they inherently recognize that they aren't enough, because if they were enough, they wouldn't feel the way that they do about their lives. So they're looking for something to help them deal with the pining, the longing with suffering that they feel in their souls. I would suggest that the proliferation of self-help cliches like you are enough actually isn't evidence that we are enough, but is actually evidence that there's something deeply missing in our lives. It's actually evidence that you're not enough. Maybe that little sticker you put on your mirror, the sign you hang on your wall that says, "You're lovely just the way you are enough," is actually evidence that you're not enough. Sin is what creates that longing, that pining with suffering. One way that you can think about sin is as a search for significance and for fulfillment, but doing it apart from God. You see, the message of Christianity is that you were created to be in relationship with God. He made you to experience Him and to glorify Him. But sin is an attitude of the human heart by which we reject God and we don't rely on God. And instead, we look to ourselves to make our own meaning. One way that people seek significance without God is by defining good and evil subjectively. Many have bought into the idea that good and evil are social constructs. They're just based on majority consensus or just based on the individual. And we might think that this is some kind of new social trend, but in reality, this idea is as old as sin itself. In fact, it was part of the original sin. When Eve and Adam ate from the tree in the Garden of Eden that God told them not to eat from, they were seeking to redefine right and wrong and so make themselves the meaning of their own existence. And that sinful trend continued throughout history. During one particularly dark period of Israel's history, when the judges were ruling, the Bible laments that there was no king in Israel to enforce law and order, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That almost sounds like something that we would promote in our culture. Everybody do what's right in your own eyes. But it turned out very poorly for them, because instead of leading them to significance and meaning and understanding of their value and worth, what it led to was abuse, murder, and war. And so it didn't work out. And in our culture, we experience very similar trends, because people are still in sin and error pining. People also seek significance without God through accomplishment. Maybe you've heard the story of the Tower of Babel, where the people tried to build a tower that would reach up to the sky, reach up to heaven, and not much has changed since then. We're still trying to make our own worth, to measure our worth and secure our place based on our accomplishments. Some people try this through personal accomplishment, a promotion at work, a growing fan base. Others want to leave their mark in history by leaving a personal legacy or a large donation to a foundation so they can have a plaque with their name on it. But those accomplishments will all be forgotten, and they won't provide any lasting significance without God. Others have sought lesser gods that they could manipulate or control, whether that would be the blatant idolatry of animistic or pagan religion or through more modern ideologies like Nazism or communism, or scientism, the belief that science can answer any question. What people are really attempting to do is to find an answer that doesn't require God. Now, I'm not suggesting that in your life you can't find some measure of worth or feeling of satisfaction or value through some of these pursuits, or that everyone who is rebelling against God is miserable all the time. I'm not that naive, and God is not that ungracious. But all of these attempts to find worth without God leave you vulnerable to losing your value. If you define good and evil, or what is worthwhile and what isn't, someone can disagree with you and they can come along and redefine it. If you have to earn your approval by accomplishments, it can be taken away by somebody who's better than you are, who surpasses you, or even just by disease or by death. So I want to go back to an offensive question I asked a little while ago. What if you aren't worthy? What if you aren't enough? I think that's absolutely the case. Forgive me, but I don't think you're enough. I think you were created for relationship with God, but because of sin, you've been separated from him, and so your soul has long lay in sin and error pining. And this isn't a problem that you've been able to fix on your own. Neither can you make yourself worthy of God, make yourself worthy of his esteem or love and affection. And as long as you go on believing that you can, that you are enough, your heart will continue in sin and error pining. But the message of Christmas is that when Christ appeared, when Jesus was born, the soul felt its worth. Why? Was it because Jesus' coming demonstrated how worthy we are? No. In fact, he came for precisely not that reason. He was born in such circumstances, such unlikely circumstances. His birth announced to such unlikely people as shepherds and pagan astrologers, as if God was saying, I'm sending my son into the world not because you're worthy, but precisely because you are unworthy and you can't save yourself from the mess you've made. And if Jesus had come simply to announce that you are enough, would it really have been necessary for him to die? That's why he was born, you know. That's why he came. Jesus was born to die. The consequences of sin, of rebellion against God, is death, and the world long lay in sin and error pining, so we all die. And at its essence, death is this separation from God and from his good purposes for your life. So Christ came to bear your sin by dying on the cross. He was crucified on the cross for your sin, but he wasn't just crucified for your sin. He died so that you could join him in death. But this time it wouldn't be a death to God and to your relationship with him. This time it would be a death to sin, so that just as he rose from the dead, you could rise and you could have new life, eternal life. And here's the outstanding part. He wasn't born and he didn't die because you were worth it. Listen to Romans 5:6-8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still weak, that is, while there was something lacking in you, while you were not enough, at the right time, not because you'd cleaned yourself up, but while your soul lay in sin and error pining, Christ died for the godly? No, the ungodly. And here is where Paul drives his point home. It's scarce for people to give up their lives for another person. Someone might dare to give up their life for a cause or another human being that they deem particularly good, but God's gift to us makes that sacrifice pale in comparison. Because the scripture says God shows his love for us. What does he show? He shows your worth? No, he doesn't show your worth. He shows his love. He shows his love for us in this. How lovely you are? No, that's how I'd like the verse to read. I would like it to say, but God showed how great Stephen was. God showed how worthy Stephen was because he was worth sending his son to die for. But that's not what it says, is it? It says God demonstrates what? my worth? No, his love in that he sent his son to die. Christ died for us not to reveal our worth, but to reveal God's love. C.S. Lewis, who many of you will recognize as the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, he put it this way: Christ did not die for men because they were intrinsically worth dying for, but because he is intrinsically love, and therefore loves infinitely. There's something about that statement that I don't like. I want to be worth it. I want my worth to be the reason that Christ died for me. I want to feel that I was worthy of God sending his son to earth, coming to earth as a baby. I want to think that God loves me because underneath it all somewhere, I'm really quite an adorable person. I find Romans 5 and C.S. Lewis's summary of it here really quite offensive to my pride. And maybe you do too. Maybe your initial reaction to this statement and to what I've been saying this morning is rejection of it because it offends your pride. But when I pause for a moment and I look a little closer, I find that I actually like what C.S. Lewis says a lot and like what Romans 5 says even more. Because once I get past my own pride and my desire to be loved because of who I am, I can see that rather than being crushing, this is actually totally freeing. If I believe that I am loved because I'm worthwhile and because I'm lovable, that means I could potentially lose God's love. If God took humanity to himself in Jesus because I'm so lovely, if he did that to show how lovely I am, I could potentially still do something that would make me totally unlovable. I could fail. Maybe I could just grow old and ugly or something like that, and that would mean that I'm no longer worthy of God's love. And if that was the case, if that was the reason that Jesus came to show that I'm worthy, that means that he could stop loving me. But C.S. Lewis had it exactly right. God does not love you because you are adorable or worthwhile. He loves you because, simply because, he is love. And he proved that love by sending Jesus for you. And so at Christmas, as we ponder the incarnation of Christ, the Son of God in the flesh, God coming to be with us in the person of Jesus, what will liberate you is not repeating self-help cliches about how worthy you are or about how enough you are, but receiving by faith the infinite love of God revealed through a baby lying in a manger. Through faith in him, you can be free. Because of Jesus, you can stop trying to earn God's love and you can just know that you have it. You can let go of your burden of trying to measure up to the people around you, to everyone else, and live in the freedom of the love of God, that he loved you in spite of you and that he loved you through his son Jesus. You can be right with him. You can stop comparing yourself now. You can stop trying to live up to the expectations of a harsh dad and just start living out of the love of your heavenly Father. You can stop searching for significance through a significant other, and you can know you're significant because God loves you. And because God in his love is not based on your worth, you can rest in this assurance: nothing can take his love from you. If you lose your job, your significance is secure in his love. If you're injured and you're no longer able to work or perform or to play, your worth is secure because it's not based on your performance but on God's infinite love. If you have financial crisis and experience great suffering, if your plans fail, if you're persecuted and despised because of your faith, nothing can separate you from God's love because his love is not based on your worth. It's just based on Jesus. And more than that, you can live a life filled with purpose because of God's love as you learn to share that love with others. Look at 1 John 4, 7 to 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Rather than simply trying to secure your future, earn enough for retirement, have some fun, You can know that your life is important not because you created your own meaning, but because God gives your life meaning through His love and allows that love to overflow in your heart so that you can share that love with other people. Of course, there's a subtle danger that you'll begin to think that now that you have His love, you should do good things to prove that you deserve it. That's a silly sleight of hand and it won't work. It will leave you feeling the same as you did before. The line between trying to earn God's love and living out of His love may appear thin, but it is definitive. His love changes you because He is love. So rather than seeking security, significance, and worth through self-help cliches, comparison, personal achievements, find your worth in the love of God. Rather than going to that Christmas gathering and observing how you stack up to everyone else, go securely in God's love with the intent of sharing that love with the people that you're going to be around. Because Christ was born, your soul can know its worth, not by separating yourself from God in an attempt to prove that you're worthy on your own without Him, but by finding your worth in relationship with Him. So, when you look at the baby lying in the manger on Christmas, find your worth there in the infinite love of God incarnate, Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm.